I'd like to read two passages of Scripture this morning. The bulletin reflects Psalm 47, but I'd also like to read a piece from Ephesians chapter 3 to begin. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 in Ephesians chapter 3. And then we'll turn to Psalm 47. Hear God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets, apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. And then if you turn with me, please, back to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. This is again a psalm of praise, and it's a psalm of praise with regard to Christ and His kingship. So you follow along as I read now from Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us, and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. God has ascended with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this your word. Grant us grace as we take time to look into it. Bless us in our understanding that we might cheer and praise Christ the King as we ought. We pray that this will be the case in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and Lord. Amen. The Psalter is entirely inadequate for preaching or singing in the New Testament church. I better not stop there, had I? Such is the statement made by not only a prominent Reformed theologian in a prominent Reformed church, but it is also the statement made by a professor of theology at Northwest Theological Seminary. And his rationale is that since the Old Testament, and especially the Psalms, does not speak about Christ gathering all the nations to himself and forming one body, that the Psalms are inadequate for the present day when we are one body, both Jew and Gentile. Well, guess what? Psalm 47 weighs in against that very proposition. And it does so in quite an amazing and startling way, it seems to me. And the basic thrust of the psalm is this: cheer and praise King Jesus. And the psalm even mentions the fact of doing it with psalms, interestingly enough. And as you'll see as we go through this particular psalm, that the very doctrine our seminary professor friend says the psalms specifically do not speak about, this psalm sets forth. And his presupposition is therefore false. And because his presupposition is therefore is false, what he has to say about singing psalms in the New Testament church is therefore false. And so I want you, and I want me, I'm with you in this. I want us together to cheer and praise King Jesus, and even to do so with this wonderful book of praise. Now, let's get into this a little bit. And notice that the psalm speaks about Jesus Christ ascending on high. And it does so in verse 5. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now, the background here has to do with the kings in the Old Testament, because when they were inaugurated and placed on the throne, the announcement of their kingship, the announcement of their inauguration, was with the trumpet. And if you read 1 Kings particularly, you'll notice that when David put Solomon on the throne, the announcement was made with a trumpet. And this was with to the chagrin of Adonijah, the fourth son of David. Now, Adonijah wanted to take the throne for himself. And Joab, that famous general in the Old Testament, was with Adonijah. And so they plotted to take the throne. But David, hearing of the plot, put Solomon on the throne, and the trumpet was sounded. And when Adonijah and Joab heard that the trumpet was sounded and Solomon was therefore king, they trembled with fear because of Solomon. Well, the text, you see, says God has ascended with a shout. And you can gather that Old Testament background. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it's the Lord God who ascends. The Lord, He is God. That's the cry in the Old Testament. And the cry in the New Testament is, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so it is Jesus Christ, you see, whom the psalm portrays as ascending on high. And of course, His disciples saw Him ascend bodily into heaven. This whole matter of the ascension is a principal part of your faith and of my faith. What do we believe? That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. And He ascended into heaven. You see, it's a principal part of your confession and my confession. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. How? In Jesus Christ. And when He ascended into heaven, He sits on the throne of the Majesty on high. Look at verse 8. God reigns over the nations. He sits on His holy throne. You see, the whole purpose of Jesus Christ going through His passion, of His coming into the world, of living a perfect life, and then going through His passion of dying and rising again and ascending into heaven, was to sit on the throne of the Majesty on high. When you read Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and you remember the occasion, do you not? When those in Jerusalem from all over the Mediterranean basin, from various nations, heard the gospel preached in their own native language. You see, this was a miracle of speaking. It wasn't a miracle of hearing. It was a miracle of speaking. The people heard the gospel proclaimed in their native language. And Peter, when he preaches, reminds his audience that this was in accordance with the prophecy of Joel, that the Spirit was poured out. And he ends his sermon by saying, by whom was this Spirit poured out? It was poured out, the Spirit was poured out by Jesus, who ascended into heaven and sits on the throne of the Majesty on high. And the very fact that the Spirit is poured out witnesses to the truth that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, He says to the Jews. That this Jesus has now been witnessed to be the Lord of the nations by pouring out His Spirit so that all the nations could hear the gospel. What does the psalm say again? Verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. You see, that's the next piece, isn't it? That He ascended on high, and that He sits on the throne of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is King. Some of you may have seen my little article in the Reformed Presbyterian Witness in this regard, the kingship of Christ, and how we often speak about Christ as prophet and Christ as priest, and we emphasize those offices, but too often we truncate the gospel by not speaking about the kingship of Christ. Think about this for a moment now. Once again, when Isaiah looked forward to The people of Israel coming out of bondage, coming out of Babylon, he said that the message they needed, the good news that they needed as they were in bondage and looked forward to their release, was very simple. Your God reigns. That Christ is king. That God is on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar is not on the throne. And there is no other president or prime minister or senator who is actually on the throne in our world. You know, it's really a deplorable thing when men in Congress in the United States of America stand up and say to people like us, people like you and me, we are capable of bestowing rights upon you. Humbug. Bunk. Who do they think they are? Lifting themselves up to the level of God or of gods. No. Jesus Christ is king. He sits on the throne. He is the king of the nations. And again, you see, this Old Testament pronouncement made by Isaiah 52:7, your God reigns, comes into the New Testament in Romans 10 as the gospel message. And Paul puts it this way, Jesus Christ is Lord. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the message, you see. And that's what you and I need to understand. And since God sits on His throne, since Jesus Christ sits on His throne, what does He do? Well, I'll back up just for a moment. Because I want to give you one other point before I get to that significant point. And it's the realization that since Christ is King of the nations, friends, He is the ruler of the earth. I'm not sure we get this the way we should. Please look at verse 2 in our text. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. How do you conceive of that? And then again, in verse 7, for God is King, is the King of all the earth. I pray that those words especially would sink deeply into your heart and my heart. When the psalmist says that God is King of all the earth, that the Lord is the King of all the earth, that Jesus Christ is the King of all the earth, he's not just thinking about this globe on which we live. He's thinking about all the people on this globe on which we live. You hear in the news media often, do you not? The White House said. Well, that White House in which the president lives doesn't say a thing. It can't. When the news media speaks about the White House speaking, what they mean is the people who work there are making pronouncements. The reference is to the people in the house. And the same thing is true in our text. The Lord is King of all the earth. And it's just not the world as we conceive of it, a globe that's spinning around the sun. It's He's King and Lord over all the people who live on the earth. This is the great lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn when God took his kingdom away from him. And then it dawned on him by the grace of God that God has dominion over all the earth, and it was incumbent upon him to give God praise. Again, I think it's rather sad that as we've been coming to the anniversary of 9/11, September 11th, 2001, that the announcement has been made that there'll be no prayers or religious services in connection with the memorial on 9/11. That the one nation under God does not want to acknowledge God on this occasion? What are we doing? And this is a token of the fact that what has happened in our world is that kingdoms and nations and people are in rebellion against the God who is actually the ruler of the earth. That's the problem. And it's a significant problem. And you have to ask the question, do you not? From the biblical perspective, why earthquakes? What's up with this earthquake that went up the East Coast? And now we find that the Washington Monument has been cracked. What a metaphor with regard to America. And on the heels of an earthquake, a hurricane comes. And all of these things take place not by happenstance, not by chance, not because we're not lucky. I used to have a secretary who frequently used the term lucky, and I'd always correct her. You don't believe in luck, do you? You believe in providence. You believe in God's providence. You believe in God's control of all things. That you're in God's hands. That's what you believe in. Not luck. What is chance? R.C. Sproul wrote a book about this. Chance, he says, is nothing. It is no thing at all. It is nothing. And he's right. It doesn't exist. The Lord is King of all the earth. Thank God that this is the case. Do you remember what Jesus says in the Great Commission? Say, this world belongs to Him, and all the inhabitants of the earth are His. And I'm sure you do remember, do you not, what Jesus Christ says in the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, and you can translate it this way, going, make disciples of all the nations. And how is it possible that the gospel can penetrate all of the nations except that Jesus Christ is King of all the earth? And as this is the case, what is He up to? Our text again. Verses 3 and 4. He subdues the peoples under us. and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. What does Jesus Christ do as He sits on the throne of the Majesty on high? We sang about it in Psalm 110. He is putting all of His enemies under His feet. Slowly but surely, inexorably, He is moving forward and putting all of His enemies under His feet. He subdues the peoples and nations. This is what He's up to. Now, you might wonder about these words in verse 3. He subdues the peoples under us and nations under our feet. What does that mean? Well, what was special about the Jews? Paul asked that question in Romans 3. What's so special about the Jews? And this is the answer he gives. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. They have the repository of the Scriptures. What's so special about the church? The church has been entrusted with the oracles of God. That's you and me. We've been entrusted with the truth of God, the Scriptures. God, forgive us for so often failing in the trust that God has given us in properly understanding and proclaiming the Scriptures. And you know that's a problem as you look across the church landscape. We've been entrusted with the very oracles of God. And God is in the process of bringing the people under the influence of the teaching of the Scriptures. This is what the text means. He's bringing the people under us. How? As they listen to the Word of God and they submit to the Word of God, the people are brought under the influence of the church. And He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. Abraham on his sojourns, was looking for a city whose builder and foundations were God. He wasn't looking for an earthly city. And you and I are pointed toward that heavenly city, the glory of Jacob, the glory of Abraham and of Isaac. And who is the glory of Jacob? God Himself. And John says, we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And He is your inheritance. And as Christ subdues the nations, what is He doing? Look at verse 9 now. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Christ is the King of the nations. And so what are the people doing as they acknowledge Christ as the King of the nations? They are assembling themselves, not as two bodies or three bodies or disparate bodies, but what are we doing? What are we about, friends? What are we about? We are assembled as one body, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. We are one body in Christ Jesus. This is the message to which the psalm is pointing. And through the leaders and nobles, the people assemble themselves as the people of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And don't we speak about this so often, about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and the necessity for the church to express an outward unity? Yes, we do. And so the very doctrine that our seminary professor friend says the Psalms in particular do not teach, Psalm 47 does teach, that Jew and Gentile are brought together as one body. Keep your finger there in Psalm 47 and turn back to just one verse in Ephesians 3, if you would. Maybe two verses. Verse 4 in Ephesians 3. Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Okay? If you stop there, where our seminary professor friend does stop, you have one understanding of the Scriptures. But let's not stop there. Let's continue Paul's thought, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets. As, the little word as, the little simile there, a comparison is being made between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, the truth was made known in the Old Testament, but not as it is made known in the New Testament. And this is what was missed by our theologian friend. And the fact that as you go back to Psalm 47, the truth about which Paul speaks is taught in Psalm 47, but not in the same way as it's taught in the New Testament. You see, this is part of the point. And when you realize, friends, that Christ is King, having ascended on high, that He sits on the throne of the Majesty on high, that He is gathering the peoples under the sway of His power, and that includes you and me, the outcome ought to be cheering and praising Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. You know, as I contemplated this particular piece of the text, I had to think about football games and basketball games. Don't you cheer the woman or the man who dribbles through the opposition and with force and energy leaps and throws the ball down through the hoop? Don't the fans cheer? Well, of course they do. And when Ben Roethlisberger throws a touchdown pass to Hines Ward, on Monday Night Football, of course, you cheer. And if you understand that Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than that basketball player and Ben Roethlisberger, infinitely greater, ought you not to cheer? The people cheered when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on that triumphal Lord's Day, and they put their palm branches on the path before Him. They cheered and they sang praises to God. Look at verses 6 and 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. And of course, there it is. The directions on what to do. Shout, cheer, praise King Jesus. You see, I think this is what we're left with. And unfortunately, may I pick on you a little bit? I'll pick on me too. Unfortunately, what happens to us is that on Saturday, with the basketball game, we cheer. We're on the edge of our seat. We jump up and down. Or the football game. And then on the Lord's Day morning, when it comes time to give Jesus Christ the praise He is due, we can hardly muster the breath to mumble a few phrases of praise. Cheer and praise King Jesus, friends. That's the message. He is the King of all the earth. He's ascended on high and taken His seat on the throne of the Majesty on high. He is the King of the nations and the King of all the earth. Cheer and praise King Jesus. Let's pray together now. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the fact that too often we do not take to heart the truth, Your truth. Forgive us. Cause an understanding of Jesus Christ as King to well up in our hearts in such a fashion that we cannot help but cheer and praise our King. Grant that this would be the case. And grant, Father, that this might be a great witness to the world, that from our hearts we can do nothing else but cheer and praise King Jesus. Bless us to this end, we ask. And hear us in the name of our King, we pray. Amen.